One of the biggest dangers that we find going to the beach isn't sharks, isn't jellyfish or any other dangers in the water, but the biggest danger is the undercurrent and the undertow. And so sometimes when you go to the beach, there may be a sign up near the lifeguard stand saying what level the undertow is, or maybe they won't even let you in. I've been at beaches where they say, nope, nobody's getting in the water today because of the undertow. And so let's define that here this morning. What is an undertow? It is a current. There we go. Okay. It is a current of water below the surface that is moving in a different direction from any surface event. Even though the water may look nice or calm on the top, but guess what? There's something going on below. Most of us have been to the beach where we kind of drop our stuff, we drop our towels, and we even have a little tent now. We join the crowd, and you go out in the water. You go straight out from where you put your stuff, and you go out. And as you're swimming and floating and riding the waves, you look back to the shore, and you found out that you kind of drifted a little bit, and that where you're standing now, your camp's way over there. Or you may find yourself in the ocean, and you may find yourself getting out deeper and deeper and deeper in the water. And so this is the undertow. And we don't want to get caught going further and further from the shore, because in most incidents, it ends up in people drowning. So we don't want to experience that. So as we begin here today, this is going to begin a series, and hopefully God will let me finish it here. Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus, and he is praising the church for their spirituality and expressing some of the blessings that God has poured out to us. How many know we're in a covenant relationship with God and that God has provided a lot of good things for us? Amen? But how many know there is a responsibility on our part to respond to God? That we are to walk in obedience, that we are to what? Do our part, drawing closer to Him. So Paul is writing to the church, and one of the dangers that we find out is the more mature a church becomes, the more dangerous it becomes, because there is the chance of an undertow, meaning that we can get comfortable where we're at, and we can kind of become complacent. We can become to a place where we begin to get robbed of the blessings that God has provided for us, because what? We have kind of lost a little bit of that relationship with Jesus Christ. Paul warned them of an undertow that could pull them away from Christ's purpose, that could cause loss and even spiritual death. And so I just want to kind of share some things and lay some groundwork here to where I'm going. And in Acts chapter 20, in verse 28, Paul is addressing the Ephesian elders. He is on his third missionary journey. He is heading back to Jerusalem. And it has been prophesied over and over and over again that if Paul goes back to Jerusalem, he's going to be arrested. Because Paul's desire was to go to Rome. And Paul probably had in mind a different route that he was going to take. But the Sanhedrin and the Romans had a different opinion on how he was going to get there. And so Paul is sitting on the beach with the elders, which are the pastors, the leaders of the church in Ephesus. And so the boat's being loaded and unloaded, and he's spending some time with the church. And it says here in verse 28 of Acts 20, it says, "So guard yourselves and God's people." So right here he's talking to the leaders. He's talking to the elders, the pastors of the churches. And he says, "Guard yourself and God's people. Feed and shepherd God's flock, his church, purchased with his own blood, over which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as leaders." So here are Holy Spirit appointed leaders that Paul is addressing. He says, "I know that false teachers like vicious wolves will come in among you after I leave, not sparing the flock. Even some men from your own group," and I put into parentheses there, maybe I didn't. Please deal with her, okay? Excuse me, I'm dealing with my daughter. All right. "Even some men of your own group," and look what it says in the New Living Translation. It says there, it there? Okay. All right. Verse 30. And he says, even some of you. That's pretty harsh, isn't it? That even some of you will rise up and distort the truth in order to draw a following. And he warns them, watch out. And remember the 3 years I was among you. My constant watch and care over you night and day with my many tears for you. So he is warning the church leaders that there are going to be false prophets. There are going to be false teaching. There are things that are going to come along and draw people away from the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you would go forward a little bit in Revelation chapter 2, we'll see the beginning of the fulfillment of this happening in the Ephesians church. If you're familiar with that, Paul, John is addressing the seven churches, and these are the words of Jesus, because they're in red, right? We know they're the words of Jesus. And he says in that Revelation chapter 2, he blames them for what? Losing their first love. They lost their mooring. They got caught in an undertow. And what's John say? What he's as he's recording Jesus' words, he said, turn back to me. Some of your translations will say, repent. So he's telling the church at Ephesus to repent. Paul is warning them before they even get there. And when Jesus addresses the church in Revelation, they're already there. They already got caught in the undertow, and they've already drifted away from where they're supposed to be as a church. So Paul's compassion for all the churches caused him to suffer. How many know that? That Paul underwent a lot of different things, what? For the love and the sake of the church. And Paul testifies in that chapter 11 of all the different things that he had to undergo for the sake of the call in his life and guarding the church. And so I just want to look at that. You can turn in your Bibles or on your phones. It's not going to be on the screen here. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We begin to look here that Paul was called to be a watchman. If you've ever read the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel was called to be the watchman. And he was called to what? Proclaim. If you see it coming, proclaim it. And if you do, you're not going to be guilty. And if you don't proclaim it, what? He said, the blood is going to be on your hands. So Paul knew what he was called to do. Paul planted the churches, but he also guarded the churches. He kept the churches. He kept them on track. If you've ever read the books, Paul's writings, you will see over and over and over and over and over again that Paul does what? He is always, what? Encouraging them, but he is also correcting them. Because why? He is guarding the church. He is the watchman. He loves the church. And because he was in that position, how many know we have an enemy? And the enemy doesn't want people to know the truth. And so we see that Paul had to undergo some things to do what he was called to do. In that scripture, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we begin to see some of the things that Paul had to undergo. He said it was hard. It was hard work. I don't know about you, if you've never been involved in the inner workings of a church, it's hard work. It'd be nice just to be able to show up on the job and it runs itself, but it doesn't. Some of you work for people, some of you own your own business. And when you own your own business, it's a little harder than just showing up for the job working for somebody else. So he said it's hard work. He was a tent maker. During the day, a lot of times he made tents. He was making a living for him and his team. He was ministering when he wasn't working. He was praying or he was traveling. That was Paul's life. It was a lot of hard work. Paul said, I spent a lot of time in jail. Not of my own choosing. I didn't want a prison ministry. But guess what? He was kind of encouraged by others to be in a prison ministry. Because they threw him in jail. Because of the ministry. He faced death. The Bible says he was beaten and whipped without number. I don't know. One whipping would probably be good enough for me. I don't know if I'd go back for more. But over and over again, Paul was beaten with rods. He was beaten with whips. And I can't imagine what his body looked like. I can't even begin to imagine. He was stoned And that doesn't mean alcohol. He wasn't stoned. He wasn't on drugs. He was stoned with rocks. He was shipwrecked, the Bible says, and this is him testifying. He said at least three times. The Bible only gives us one account, but he was there three times, and he said, I was in the deep for at least a day or two floating around. Could you imagine that? He said, there's uncountable miles. I traveled from city to city. I traveled through deserts, and I rode the stormy seas. He said, I made it through the floods. He goes on and says, I was in danger from my fellow Jews, the Gentiles, and so-called Christians. How do you like that? One of the safest places should be in church. But Paul said, I had to worry about my fellow Christians. He said, I lived with weariness. I lived with pain and sleepless nights. I faced hunger. I was thirsty at times. And the New Living says, I even shivered with cold many times. Wow. I don't know about you. I don't know if I could be a Paul. But Paul's song was, it will be worth it all when I see Jesus. I don't know how many of us would have gone through what Paul went through. After the first beating, some of us would have had a... After the first time being in jail, let me think about this. Do I really want to do this? But we see here that these things never deterred Paul from the calling on his life. Paul was driven by compassion. The things that Paul went through energized Paul. There was no quitting. And even to the end, while he was in jail in Rome, before he was killed, he was still, what, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Wow. Some of us can't even proclaim Jesus at our workplace. And here he is in prison for the ministry, and he's still proclaiming that Jesus Christ is Lord. Paul went on to add, these are just the physical things I went through. He goes on in that scriptures, and he says in 2 Corinthians 11:28, he said, then besides all this, I have the daily burden of my concerns for all the churches. He was the watchman. I'm concerned. Verse 29. Who is weak without my feeling that weakness? Who is led astray and I do not burn with anger? Think about it here. We're talking about an undertow. Paul said some people were being swept away by the undertow. And he said, I'm feeling it. I care about it. I don't want it to see it to happen. Paul understood what it was to be affected by an undertow. Why would Paul go through all this for the sake of the church? Think about why. Would we do and go through what Paul went through? Praise God, we're not Paul, right? Praise God, it's not our calling. But what would we be willing to do for the sake of the church? Paul wasn't always like that. Paul one day looked in the mirror and he saw a man he didn't like. It started on the road to Damascus one day. The Bible says he saw a great light, he heard a voice, he had a conversation, and it changed the direction of the rest of his life. And we don't hear from Paul for 17 plus years. Until his first missionary journey. But Paul himself had gotten caught in an undertow. Paul brags before we read those scriptures of all the things he went through. We read in there, I was, what, of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He had a lot of accolades. He had a lot of positive things behind his name. But Paul found himself on that road to Damascus where he began to get a revelation of who he was. He began to look in the mirror. Paul found himself caught in an undertow. I want to go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul writes, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has given me strength to do his work. How many know he needed strength? Hallelujah. He needed a lot of strength. He considered me trustworthy and appointed me to serve him. Even though I used to blaspheme the name of Christ, and in my insolence, I persecuted his people. But God had mercy on me because I did it in ignorance and unbelief. Oh, how generous and gracious our Lord was. He filled me with faith and love that comes from Christ Jesus. This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them all. In the King James, it says what? I am the chief of sinners. I am the chief of sinners, but God had mercy on me so that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of his great patience with even the worst sinners. Then others will realize that they too can believe in him and receive eternal life. That's some good stuff. Paul had found himself in the undertow. He had what? A connection to Jesus Christ. He had a revelation from Jesus Christ. He had an experience with Jesus Christ. And he said, man, I was way off track. Whew. I was going in the wrong direction. And you would have never found a more religious individual than Paul. But he was heading in the wrong direction. The church in Ephesians, what? They had a lot of blessings. They had a lot of good things. But guess what? They would be caught in an undertow. And Paul is about to warn them. So Paul felt indebted to Christ to testify to others to the truth. Romans chapter 1. I told you there are a lot of scriptures here. I'm just laying a foundation to where we want to go before you get mad at me. And because we're going to hit on some things. Romans chapter 1, verse 13. Paul writes to the Romans, I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to visit you, but I was prevented until now. I want to work among you and see spiritual fruit, just as I have seen among the other Gentiles. For I have a great sense of obligation. King James says, I am a debtor to people in both the civilized world and the rest of the world, to the educated and the uneducated alike. So I am eager to come to you in Rome to preach the good news. Amen. The good news is for the believer and the unbeliever alike. We sometimes think just the good news is for those who have never heard. But how many know here today that the good news is for us here this morning? Whether you're saved 1 week, 1 year, 50 years, it doesn't matter. It is still the good news. And so we look at this here today, and sometimes it's harder to talk to some Christians than it is to non-Christians about spiritual things. How many have found that true? Sometimes it's hard to talk to other individuals who know Jesus Christ about spiritual things or about certain spiritual subjects. How many know people get defensive? How many know some people don't even want to hear the truth? They only want to hear their own opinion. And so Paul comes along here and he kind of gives us some inside information. Have you ever tried to figure out what to give someone for their birthday or Christmas when you know they have everything they need or they could go out and buy anything they ever needed? I mean, you know someone like that, right? You're trying to think, okay, what do they need because they already got everything? Or maybe that person doesn't even give you a hint of what they want or what they need. Or maybe it's an individual that you know you'll give them something and they're going to take it back anyway. You know some of those people? Doesn't matter what you give, it's the wrong thing and they're going to take it back and get the money. So Paul writes here in Ephesians, and he's getting ready here and begins to share with them, as he's writing to them, Paul began listing the spiritual blessings that God had provided through Jesus Christ. Isn't it good to know what we have in Jesus Christ? I mean, you don't have to go through the Bible trying to figure out, okay, now what has Jesus provided? If you go to Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says, hey, I'm going to give you a list here of the things that he has provided for us. So, if you would, Ephesians chapter 1, it's not going to be on the screen, all right? Ephesians chapter 1. So, what are some of the things that Christ has provided for us? First thing he provided was holiness. How many know there's nothing that you can do or not do that will make you holy? There is only one way to become holy, and that is to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. You are holy because of Jesus. The Bible says, it goes on in there, and you can follow me as I read through this. It's Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 14. It says, we have been adopted into his family. Isn't it great that it's not just our biological family that we are part of, that God has given us to be part of his family, God's family. He has provided freedom. You are to be free of any entails, anything that will connect you to this world. God said, I can set you free. There is the forgiveness of sinners. Hallelujah. Sometimes we don't like that phrase that I'm just a sinner saved by grace. How many of you have ever run across people like that that said, I don't like that saying because I'm not a sinner anymore, I'm a saint. But how many know that we still sin? At least three of us in this room know that we still sin, okay? We are sinners saved by grace. Hallelujah. Amen. And I am glad that we can come and confess our sins to him, and he is faithful to forgive us. So we have forgiveness of sins. We can experience his kindness and grace in an unlimited quality. Aren't you glad that he didn't just do it once? He told us to forgive people, what, 7 times 70? How many know he has forgiven you 7 times 70? Amen? All four of you. Amen. He has forgiven us. He gives us his wisdom and understanding. How many know that God is a know-it-all? We've run across some people that think they know it all, but I know someone today that does know it all, and his name is Jesus. We received an inheritance. How many know some of that inheritance is here? But how many know a good portion of our inheritance is there when he's coming back? Amen. He has identified and sealed us with the Holy Spirit. I like that. Hallelujah. He exchanged our sin and gave us the Holy Spirit. Isn't that good stuff? The Holy Spirit, I like it goes on and says, is the guarantee that he will give us everything. Everything that he has promised us. So if you have accepted Jesus Christ and he has implanted within you the Holy Spirit, guess what? If he's giving you the Holy Spirit, everything else he promised is yours. Hallelujah. It's a seal. It's a guarantee here today. And lastly in that list, he says he's purchased us to be his own people. I don't have any Jewish blood flowing through me. But I'm glad today that I am part of God's chosen people because of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You're not a stepchild this time. Amen. You're a full-fledged adopted child of the living God. Amen. So Paul goes on here in that first chapter, and he's just explaining. Look at all these good things that God has done for you. He's talking to the church in Ephesus, and he's saying, this is yours. This is who you are. But then he goes in and begins, he kind of changes gears a little bit here, and he continues with some positive reinforcements here. And he says, I'm praying for you. And I just want you to understand that Paul's saying here, I'm praying for you because you need some things. Or you need to be aware of some things. You need to be warned about some things. And so this warning, this encouragement to stay connected to Jesus Christ is camouflaged in prayer. Because he says all these things are ours, but some people are going to drift away from receiving those things or allowing these things to be part of their life. How many know what God gives us can be taken away? Do you understand that? What God has blessed us with can be taken away. All those things in Ephesians 2 can, or 1, can be taken away from us. And we can lose them if we get caught in the undertow. So three times Paul mentioned he was praying for them. And it covered the specific areas that could cause them to experience the undertow. The things that could cause them to drift away. These were the three areas that could cause them to drift from the present course or take them into dangerous deep waters so that they might suffer loss. So let me give you this illustration, what I'm talking about here today. Paul is saying, I'm praying for you. But actually he's saying, you need to be careful and watch these areas of our life. Say if your child or your grandchild came in and we gave them a piece of candy and they threw that piece, the wrapper on the ground. How many know that's a common occurrence? Amen? Especially in the church. How many know we have mints around here? After the service, you can walk around the room and find lots of wrappers. And Bonnie said, is she even in here? You say amen? Because she cleans up the wrappers. But what if I was in the vicinity and I saw it happen? I don't care which one of your kids or grandkids it is. I would say, don't you want to pick that up? In their mind, they're looking at it thinking, well, not really. I wouldn't have threw it there. In their mind, they're thinking, well, I really didn't want to walk the hallway across the room and throw it in the trash can. That'd be a little too much. Or I wouldn't want to put it in my pocket because I would have to go home and take it out of my pocket. That's a lot of work. But think about it. It gets them to think a little bit. Don't you want to pick that up? We know what rhetorical questions are, right? Where you ask a question and you already know the answer. You don't really need them to answer you. And sometimes we ask questions when they're really commands. We're pretty good at that, aren't we? Don't you want to pick that up? What you're saying is, pick that up. And so Paul, that's what Paul's doing here. He's saying, I'm praying for you. It sounds really religious, doesn't it? But he's actually saying, this is what I need you to do. This is what I want you to be careful of. This is what I don't want you to be guilty of, because in just years later, they're going to find themselves in Revelation chapter 2. Drifted away, caught in an undertow, missing out on the blessings that God had provided for them through Jesus Christ. Paul wisely reaffirmed the fact that we need to guard against the undertow that would rob us of God's blessing. As Christians, we talk a good talk. But how many know it's not just talk? Our prayer in our church by many of you is that we want to see the evidence of God moving, God doing things. When we pray, and by the way, 15 minutes before the service, we're encouraging you. I know it's not a habit that we have, but we're encouraging you to take the time, come up front, or find a place to pray anywhere in the sanctuary, and just prepare for the service. You're not only preparing yourself, but you're preparing others to receive from God. That was just a commercial. So we need to be careful that we are not drawn away from the things that God has provided for us. So after listing the spiritual blessings, I'm summarizing here, Paul continued with positive reinforcement. He's saying, I'm praying for you. Then he explained how he prayed for the church in Ephesus, and that's where we're going to go next week. Paul prayed three times. I pray, I pray, I pray. Where's Paul writing from? Paul is sitting in a Roman prison, and he's writing to the church in Ephesus. He told them on the beach what was going to happen, and I believe Paul was sensitive to the Holy Spirit. He was familiar with the church. He was there for 3 years ministering, so he knew them fairly well. And so Paul is prophesying. He is talking. He is sharing with them. I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you because I don't want you to fall away. Remember in Acts 20, Paul warned them. He was actually prophesying. He was telling them what was about to take place if they would be caught in the undertow. Let me ask you a question. How many books of the 27 books in the New Testament talk about false teachers or prophets? Anybody want to make a guess? No, not all of them. Close. 26 out of the 27 books in the New Testament talk about false teachers, false teaching, and false prophets. That's a lot. Don't you think that might be a problem today? I mean, the church is only, what, decades old? And look at the trouble they were in. And look today. A couple thousand years later, I believe it's probably just as real today as it was then. So three times, Paul mentioned he was praying for them. The prayers covered specific areas that could cause them to experience a spiritual undertow. And so that's what we want to get into as we move forward here today. How many want to go to lesson number two? You don't want to do that. But if you think of it in that light, it's kind of scary. It's kind of scary. And as we mature in Christ Jesus, as we mature as a church, as we mature as an individual, we need to guard against not being caught in an undertow. It was a dynamic church. It was a well-grounded church. But yet, they were drifting, 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 drifting from the good news. The good news is simply Jesus Christ. And it is so easy in church to drift from Jesus Christ. And so we will hit those things. We'll cover those three areas. And so I'm excited about it. But you may not be excited about it. Because I might step on some toes. But I want you to be open to what the Holy Spirit would say to us. If it doesn't touch you, that's fine. But if it does, say ouch. Right? Because as a pastor, I'm called to be a watchman. I'm called to be a watchman. To tell you the truth. I'd never seen this before. And so I didn't read it in a commentary. It was just, I don't know why I was reading it, but it just kind of popped out. So I'm going to share it with you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you today. Because, Lord, we love you today, and Ephesians 1 tells us all the wonderful things that you provided for us. The things you've done for us. You are our substitute for sin. And you allow us to come boldly before the throne. Because why? We're holy. We're able to because of what you did. We're capable to have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. And if you're here today and you heard me go through these Ephesians chapter 1, these blessings, these covenant promises that he's given us, I want you to realize that they can be taken away. And these are things that need to be guarded because they can slip through our fingers and they can be lost in our life. We need to guard against it. We need to keep our relationship with Jesus Christ fresh. Draw close to me, he promised. I'll draw close to you. This morning, you could be as close to Jesus as you want to be. There's no restrictions. Just an invitation. So if you don't know Jesus Christ this morning, or you're in a position today that you've kind of found yourself caught in that undertow where you've kind of allowed other things to kind of take priority and replace Jesus, this morning is that opportunity just to renew that relationship. Just to come into this house today and say, Jesus, this is a new year, a new start. Now's a good time as ever just to say, Jesus, I'm sorry. I've drifted. I've sinned. I want to make things right. Can you do that this morning? Can you make things right? Make where you're at this morning an altar this morning and just take the time this morning and just renew that commitment. If you need to accept Jesus Christ for the first time, it's a simple prayer of just saying, Jesus, I recognized that you came to earth to die on the cross for me. You took my sin. It was nailed to the cross. And it died with you. Our sin died, but God gave us new life. When Jesus was resurrected today, we can experience that resurrected life. And Jesus, I want that resurrected life. I accept that resurrected life. Today, Lord, I want to be a new person in Jesus Christ. The old things have passed away. Everything is new. Thank you, Jesus. This amazing, simple prayer like that, said in faith and walked out, can change the rest of your life. Sometimes as believers, we forget that. And sometimes we need to, once again, come before the throne and say, Lord, I messed up. I messed up. Church, he's faithful. He's faithful to forgive, to put it under the blood. And what's amazing is he forgets it. Hallelujah. He forgets it. Hallelujah. We thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for the promises in Ephesians chapter 1. We thank you for all those things that you've done. Thank you for the covenant that you've helped us to enter into. But Lord, give us the strength through your Holy Spirit to walk and to do our parts, to listen and obey. You said, Lord, if we do what you commanded us, hallelujah, we would be your friends, hallelujah. We would be your chosen people, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Just give him some praise this morning. And in your own words here this morning, just worship him. Lord, we honor you today. We look at this word, and Lord, we're reminded of the goodness of God in our life. Hallelujah. You're good. You're good. And Lord, we get the best end of the deal, let's say, in this relationship with you. And we thank you. We thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We thank you, Jesus. And Father, as we close the service out, we just ask as we take up our offering this morning that you will just take what we give, that you will bless it, that you will multiply it and use it for your glory. We thank you for the faithfulness of your people. And we ask, Father, that as they walk in obedience and they're giving, Father, that you will open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing. Pour out a blessing, Lord. Help them recognize the blessing and the hand that is providing that blessing. in Jesus' name. Amen.